I'd like to turn our attention tonight, and I think for the next couple of times that I'm speaking in the evening, to Isaiah 12. I'd like you to turn with me. In fact, we're going to finish the looking at it tonight in singing Isaiah 12. I thought I'm not going to say anything, and if we sing it during the time, so much the better. But I'm going to look tonight with a little more detail than we normally do, to a passage that thrills our hearts, and I believe will thrill us the more we think about it. So I'd like to think a little about the first couple of verses, especially in Isaiah 12. Follow along while I read. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Why is that such a joy to us? What are the things that speak to us in a special way? I'd like to look at the passage, really, at the first two verses, and ask a couple of questions about it and see what it means, and I trust it will enable us the more to enjoy and appreciate the wonderful message that it is. Why does it thrill us so? Why does it mean so much to you when you sing it? What is there in it that touches chords? It strums the chords of your heart. Why? What is it? I want to look first at what is that day, because it begins and mentions again, in that day you will say. So we want to look at what does, because that always puzzles you, what does it mean? We want to look at what does it mean, in that day you will say, and then look at the wonder of the relationship with God that it declares, and then the third thing, comfort, and the last thing, trust. And that's what we're looking there. It's kind of hard not to proceed into the next section, but that's what I want to look at tonight. What is that day? Relationship with God, comfort, trust, and looking at verses 1 and 2. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you've comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust, not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord Most High, that this chapter in Isaiah always speaks so deeply to our hearts. It shines out like a bright light, stands by itself, is a glorious declaration. Lord, we thank you for it. We testify that we appreciate it. Help us to think about it, Lord. Help us that we might better appreciate it, and that it might stir in us the very feelings it expresses. Time and again, we express something beyond what we have experienced, something beyond what we experience every day. Lord, as we look at this, may it move us closer to the real experience that it declares. And may it be more and more, as we think about it, the expression of our hearts. Help us, we pray. We all of us are struggling, and we're far from what we ought to be. And our experience is always so much lower than it ought to be. We always live beneath our privileges. We're conscious of that, Lord. Will you lift us tonight? And will you help us tonight? And grant us grace that we might be more what Isaiah is in Isaiah 12. Oh, help us, we pray, and grant us your grace by your Holy Spirit. The passage is filled with Christ, and we know that when we ask you to help us with it, you delight to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. And so we come with thanksgiving and praise as we come with petition. We ask you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The question that's got to come to the mind when you read it, it seems to me it causes you just to jump over that part. What does it mean in that day? Is there a lesson in the fact that Isaiah is saying in that day this will be? And it seems to me what we have to remember is that the Old Testament was a time of idolatry. The great difference between the Old Testament and the New is that there's a struggle with idolatry. Jesus didn't face the struggle with idolatry when he came. Not to say that there weren't people given over to spiritual idols and things that like money and desire for money is a kind of idolatry, but that confronted with the reality of the serving false gods, cropping up in the nation, grieving the people, turning them astray. That tendency always to have the revelation of the true God and be going to something else. And not just going to those things that are the weaknesses that we struggle with, going to a bowing down before something made of wood and exalting something made of stone and doing that. And the times in Israel's history that are such a grief is when having the truth of God, the joy of the revelation of God, having what we have and rejoice in, they turn to idols. They turn to other gods. And throughout the Old Testament, with all the beauty of what's said, there's a challenging the people because there always are those that are guilty of idolatry. Not so. It seemed that the dealing that God did in, doesn't seem, it's clear, the dealing that God did in the 70 years of Babylon's captivity dealt with that problem. When Jesus came, he didn't have to say which God he was representing. That was dealt with. But at the time of Isaiah, it's not dealt with yet. And if they've got a good king, well, they had a good king, he died. He wasn't all good, but he's gone. What are they going to have next? What's going to come into the nation's history? What kind of abomination will people seek after next? They've got the truth, but when will there be a rising group that will be in favor of doing this and that? Or when there will be a leader coming along which will lead the people in the wrong way? When will it happen again? The history of Israel is wonderful when you look at the bright spots, but how dreadful when you look at the dark spots. And Isaiah is living in the midst of that. He's speaking out against it. He's challenging people. He's warning them of the danger that they will face if they continue in their idolatry. He challenges them. And Isaiah, of course, or Jeremiah will come after him and weep and plead with those who are pursuing false gods and bringing themselves under the terrible judgment of God. Isaiah, with all his happy and wonderful words, lives in a time where this is not common. It catches some, and there are some wonderful shining examples in the Old Testament of those who did enter into the joy of worshiping and praising God, but it wasn't the nation. And you, as a child of Israel, love to hear the Psalms of David and enter into the joy with the wonder of the excitement that it causes and being involved in the worship, and you loved it. But where will these people be next week or next year? Where will these people be? There are constantly the factions, constantly the groups, constantly the movements that are turning everything aside from God. But it won't always be the case. There's coming a day when this will not be the case anymore. In that day, you will say. And here's the wonderful gospel message of delight in the things of God. That will come in that day. There are wonderful flashes of this in the Old Testament, wonderful examples of men who lived in the light of that and were grieved and hurt by the dreadful idolatry of the people and the slowness of the people to hear and the unwillingness of the people to obey and the people that would challenge God's right to tell them what to do and all of those things, which are such a grief to a person who loves God. And Isaiah loved God. And he's around people who are challenging God and not thinking they have to do what he says. Who is God that we should... Well, they didn't say that. No, people did say in the Old Testament, who is God that we should worship him? That's what their actions said. And Isaiah lives in that context, and he's looking for a time when that won't be the case. He's longing for the day. He's excited by the day, looking forward to the day when that will not be the case. And he doesn't live long enough to hear the words of Jeremiah. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going back to Isaiah 12, but Jeremiah 31, and obviously many would know exactly what I'm dealing with. It's Jeremiah 31:31. And you've memorized that because it's a wonderful passage of God's word. But in Jeremiah 31, God talks about that day. Well, he doesn't say that, do he? But he says the time is coming. Isaiah is talking about the time is coming. In that day it will be. God's talking about the time is coming. And look what he says in Isaiah, in Jeremiah 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Jeremiah says what Isaiah longed for, what Isaiah could envision. Jeremiah, the next generation, declares these things. That's what God says he will do. And even that is looking ahead. There's coming a time where there will not be the terrible mixture of those that love God and those that don't love God, those that are straying after idols and defending themselves in doing so, and sneaking it and pretending to worship God when they really don't. There's coming a time when that won't be the case anymore. And Jeremiah looks to that and longs for that and looks ahead. And Isaiah is wonderfully looking for it. Go back to Isaiah chapter 12 and look at chapter 11. Just one more page back. Chapter 11, verse 1. What do you see here? Here's Isaiah speaking. Before he comes to this pouring out of his heart, he says in chapter 11 and verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from the roots, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. There's that longing for the one that will come. Well, you know who that is. You live far beyond Isaiah's day. And you know who he's talking about. Isaiah had to look into what he was writing sometimes and didn't know what it would be, and when will this come, and how will this be, and what is God talking about, and who does he mean? But we don't have that problem. You know who he's talking about. It doesn't need a name there. He goes on, and the more it speaks, he will judge by what he sees. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he'll judge the needy. With justice he'll give decisions for the poor of the earth. And he mixes, of course, different images, because all of this is future. But you see who he's talking about. Isaiah longed for that, for the one who was perfect, the one that was right. And then Isaiah 11 and verse 10, notice what it says. In that day, always that sense of a day coming. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of the people from Assyria and Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt and Cush and Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the isles of the sea. He'll raise up a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. That whole idea, this is going to go beyond what we see. In that day, it will go far beyond what we see in our day. Isaiah, we will see something in our day that we don't see now. In that day, there'll be something that isn't now. Not to say there's not examples, not that we can't identify, not to say that we can't enter into it to a degree, but the country is plagued with those who don't feel the way we do and don't think the way we do. But the day is coming when it's going to get bigger. It's going to get beyond all that. Something of that sense, something about the speaking to the nation, something of that is there in the mind of Isaiah when he thinks of that day that's coming. And of course, you know what day it is when it says, that day. In that day, you will say. You know what day it is. It's Isaiah who's looking ahead. It's Jeremiah who's looking ahead. It's the Old Testament prophets who are hoping. It's those that are wanting it to happen. That's the Old Testament. You live in New Testament times. You live in the day when it's happened, when it's come about. The new covenant has come in. God has taken out of men the heart of stone and given them a heart of flesh. He's written his law on men's hearts. People want to serve God. It's not simply that you must or you'll be blasted by God. It's that you want to serve God. There are people now, in our day, that want to serve God, that wish they didn't get led aside, do not want to be led aside by idols, don't want to make anything an idol, want to live for God, want to love him, want to enter into joy with him, want to relate to him. There are people now. This is the day he's talking about. This is the day that what Isaiah is longing for has come to pass. And you know it is. Because God took out of your heart the heart of flesh, the heart of stone, gave you a heart of flesh. God wrote his law in your heart. Why do you want to serve God? To impress the people here? Look around you. Who are we? What difference does it make if we think you're wonderful? I mean, after all, who are we? I mean, with all due respect, there may be some wonderful people here that I'm not giving proper credit for, but who are we? We're pretty motley crew. What does it matter what we think? But you don't care. I mean, it's not that you don't care. You love these people, but it's not for them. Your own heart wants to serve God because the law of God's written on your heart. You want to hear from God. You want to be taught of God because there's a propensity within you that wants to receive and to believe and to hold on to the things of God. You want to be told what to do, not to be rebuked and scolded for being bad. You want to be told what to do because you want to get it right. You want to live in a better way than you did. You want to obey God. You want to serve him. You want to honor and exalt him. And it's not because somebody made you do it. It's not because you were forced. It's not because you were threatened into it. It's not because you were scolded into it. There's something in you that wants those things. And God has written his law in your heart. He's taken out of you the heart that dishonored him, which some of us can remember only too well. And he's given you a heart that says, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to praise him. I want to exalt him. I want to live for him. It's gospel days that he's talking about. The days are coming. But it's not 1,000 years from now or however many years it is before Jesus comes. It's right now. And it's true right now. And it's true of all God's people. One thing we're reminded about the baptism. The fact that the new covenant is God gathering us into a people, all of whom love Jesus. All the people of God love Jesus. Every single one. All of them want to serve God. All of them. We aren't struggling with people having to say, I mean within the church who've taken a stand for Jesus, we're not struggling having to tell them to know the Lord. They all know, from the least to the greatest. A child can come to know Jesus, and there's a difference between that child that knows Jesus and people that don't know Jesus. There's a radical difference. There's a reality in the life. And everyone that has committed themselves to be a part of the church of God, well, in our perspective of what the church is, all, from the least to the greatest, want to serve God. We're members of the new covenant. That new covenant is a work that God does in the heart to change it. It's not like the old one. The old one told us about it, but it didn't give it to us. Now, there were people in the Old Testament to whom God did give it, but they shine as lights in the midst of a gloomy picture. And now we've got to a point where every member of the Church of God loves Jesus Christ, wants to serve him, lives for him because they want to, loves his law because it helps them to know how best to please him. That's the way it is. It was not the way for Isaiah. And when he saw that, he longed for that day. In that day, we will be this way. One day it will be like that. And we have the wonderful experience of saying, now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. We live in that day. Now I'm conscious that when I speak of those things, we all struggle in those areas. And there's much of sin yet within us that we're struggling against, but who's struggling? Are you a bad person who's trying to be good? Or a person that by God's grace has been made good, who sometimes does bad? Are you a bad person that sometimes does good? Or are you a good person that sometimes does bad? Well, God tells you who you are. That new person is one that's been transformed by the Spirit of God. And when you do those things inconsistent with that, that is not what you are. And you turn from that with loathing. I have fallen into those things that are not what I should be, what I want to be. Even Paul with his struggle, the good that I would, that I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. The real Paul is saying, I delight in the law of God after the inner man, but I find another law working in my members. And that's your experience. You love the law of God. You want to serve him. You delight to be a Christian. You want to be a perfect Christian if you could. You're grieved by the things that aren't what they should be. But there is in you the reality that God has put because he has been pleased to include you in the new covenant. So that's what that name, that day is all about. Isn't that wonderful to remember that that's what the day is? It's a longing that Isaiah had, that Jeremiah had, that all the prophets had, a longing for something that would one day come. And we know that it's come. In Jesus Christ, it has come to us. Jesus came to be to us what we needed to be this kind of person. And it worked because we have these qualities within us. Well, we're looking today at the second division of what we're talking about. We've seen the longing that Isaiah had for it and the other prophets, and we've seen the frustration that they faced. We've seen that God has gathered here a people that have a heart that wants to know what God has said and wants to worship him. And so we look at the relationship with God. And that's what Isaiah is speaking about, a person with a relationship with God. He says, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you've comforted me. What a wonderful response to God. I praise God. He was angry with me, and I deserved it. And I deserved his wrath. But his anger has turned away, and he's comforted me. Wonderful that our relationship with God includes an element of repentance. We see that when it says, you were angry with me. And you saw that. When God worked in your heart, you saw God was angry with you. And that he should have been angry with you. You got on his side and saw, yes, you have done those things. You are wrong. You are angry with me. You saw that God was angry with you. And you wondered, what can you do? Well, you looked to the Lord Jesus Christ and you believed. You realized that he died on the cross for sinners. And trusting in him, God has forgiven me. And his anger is turned away. And so you could know that, yes, God was angry with you, but his anger is turned away and God comforts him. It's a day of faith. God's anger is turned away. Well, didn't you come to believe that? That the anger that you deserved for God to direct your way has been turned away. Something's come to stand between you and the pit and rescue you. I love the image. When we have, remember the picture in the song we sing where Jesus' cross is like a watchman? Behind the cross is an awful grave. Jesus' cross is like a watchman to bar the way unto an awful grave. And somehow you saw that. And you realize that there is someone, one that can spare me from that. And you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God opened your eyes to see. And you had forgiveness. It's a day of repentance in that you see how wrong you are. It's a day of faith in that you believe that the anger of God was turned away, and this day of comfort. You have comforted me. The anger is turned away, and he cares. He comforts me. He encourages me. He doesn't give me a cold shoulder and make me wait for a while till I see the awfulness of my behavior. No, he comforts me. He comes to me. He doesn't give me time out and have me sit for several minutes to see the awfulness of my sin and then to get right. Now, there may be times that you need a place where there's a thinking chair and a kid sits for a few minutes and you're teaching them to think about the seriousness of what they've done. But God comforts you, encourages you in the forgiveness. And haven't you experienced it? Haven't you come to see your sin, to see that that anger was turned away, directed to Jesus, and Jesus bore it for you, and now God turns to you to comfort you? That's what the new covenant is. And you've experienced it, and that day has come, and it's wonderful to see. Isaiah had only a glimpse, only flashes now and then of glory. Isaiah still struggled with a people that many of whom wanted to go astray. But we've come to see the reality, to know the heart change that must occur for men who know it. We can say, although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you have comforted me. And we say it not because we have learned the words, can recite what we're supposed to say. Now, of course, we try to teach children to recite what they're supposed to say. You try to get them to say the things that are true. The wonderful thing about the Heidelberg Catechism is that it's a personal testimony. My only hope in life and death is that I have a Savior. Now, you're teaching kids to say that, but you know they haven't yet seen the reality. And it's not wrong to teach them to say that. That is precious when you've grown up saying that, and one time in your life, God opened your eyes to see the reality of it. There's something beautiful about that, and we've got our catechism that we teach that they might understand, but you long for them to see it. And Isaiah longs for people to see the very things that God's declaring. God is comforting us. His anger is turned away. And it's not that we're saying it in order to impress anyone. And we're not saying it because we are hoping it'd be true, but it's not. No, it is true. And we say the things because we want from the heart what it expresses so wonderfully for us. And it's what you long for your children, that they'll want from the heart the wonderful words they're speaking. You taught them to speak them, but you want them to long from the heart and to believe them and love them from the heart. And God has taught you these things, probably very young. And there was that time when God did it, and your heart was changed, and you were comforted. And God comforts you. Notice where he comforts you. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away. You've comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. Isn't that wonderful that it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is your salvation? Your salvation is not how well you have managed to do what you're supposed to do. Your salvation isn't the church that you happen to be a part of or the charismatic leader that you're enamored with. It's not that. Your salvation is not a person. It's not a group. It's not an organization. God himself is your salvation. It's New Testament times. God himself is our salvation. It's not church membership, not charismatic leaders, not organization of some kind, not being a part of an organization you're proud of. Now, there are people whose relationship with the church is that. They're part of an organization they're proud of. And their parents were part, and before that, people were part. We've always been a part. We're pillars of the church. And it's got nothing to do with a personal relationship with Jesus. And this changes when God brings you into the new covenant. And it's not an organization, and it's not your self-righteousness. Your joy is not because of how good you are. In fact, you don't really notice very much how good you are, although other people tend to. They see that there's a lot of good in you and you're not nearly as bad as you could have been, and they probably don't believe you were as bad as you say you were. So, you know, it's wonderful and they appreciate you, but they don't know the half of it. And there's the day of coming when everything will be known to the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, you're not doing these things because of an organization. You're not doing them because you're impressing anyone. but it's not empty words for you. It's God himself. And he has delivered you from fear. The fear of where you'll spend eternity. It's gone. Now, can it come up again? Can you struggle in these areas? There's no question. Can you be in a situation where you're living beneath your privileges? Is it possible to go through gloomy, despairing periods in our thoughts? Is it possible? We've known of people who go through gloomy and despairing periods. Is it possible to be through those? Well, of course it is. But there's wonderful hope as you come through to relate again to Jesus Christ. There's a deliverance from fear. There's an ability to bring our fears to him, to cast upon him, and to know the reality of a burden lifted and faith renewed. There's joy from the heart. And there's strength to go on. You've known that, haven't you? Strength to go on. When you didn't think you could. I'm sure you've been tempted sometimes to sort of think that you'd just like to die and go to heaven. Because it's hard. Difficulties. Struggles. We're not always relating properly to our struggles. But we come back to what God has done in our hearts and what we've seen from the Word of God. And we find joy from the heart, strength to go on. We may be tempted to give up, wishing that we could just throw in the towel. But he gives you strength to go on when you feel you're going to crumble. Another chorus that we much appreciate. He has become your salvation. Wonderful to read and remember the words of great Christians. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. I count it all but rubbish that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but the righteousness that is by faith. Those words are meaningful to us because it's where we want our hearts to be, where our hearts are. And there's all kinds of difficulty breaking through to the reality. You see why the chapter speaks so deeply when you sing it? It's talking to you. And you don't have to be troubled by that day. You can be rejoicing. It is that day. For us, that day has come. Well, let's closing remarks I'll make in terms of these things. First of all, in Christ, we have what was promised. That day is the day of salvation. This is the place of forgiveness. This is the place of comfort. This is the place of rejoicing. And we need to embrace afresh these things as often as we meet. Let us worship the Lord with gladness. Let us draw near to Jesus our Lord and our Savior and our Redeemer and our friend. And let us encourage one another to live in relationship to him. These things are a declaring of the wonder of what it is to be a Christian, but also a challenge. Let's live there. Let's not be those that live beneath our privileges, but let us walk by faith and live close to the Lord. Our hope, our help, our happiness are in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And may that be the more wonderful to us as we think about this text. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me. Your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. And we want to continue a couple of more messages to look in detail at these things. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you. You who have appointed the exact time and place for everyone to live on the face of the earth, have appointed that we should live in this place with so many wonderful benefits, but especially that you've appointed us to live in the day of salvation, the day when we can know the reality that people longed for centuries and never fully knew. Thank you, Lord, for what we've known. We pray you'll help us to draw near to Jesus Christ and to live for him and with him every day, rejoicing in what he's done for us, humbled and amazed. Lord, you were angry with us, but your anger has turned away, and you've comforted us. Continue to enable us to live in that comfort, we pray. And bless us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn to the blue book and sing Isaiah 12, page 289.